tonight, as we zero in on verses 1 through 3, kind of what jumped out at me as I was studying this was the question that sometimes comes up in our heart, and that is this, our people's heart, is everyone a child of God? And that's what I want to answer tonight, because that can kind of be a tricky question. Is everybody a child of God? Now, first, we're going to look at this. Three main things tonight I want us to focus on, and that is the fact that all of us were once dead in sin. Secondly, that all of us kind of used to go with the flow of the world. Whatever was going on, that's kind of what we did. And lastly, we're born in sin by nature. Now, we'll look at each of these in more detail as we cut through. But guys, unless we understand these three truths, if we don't understand that we by nature are sinners and that we are born in sin and that we kind of without God will just go with the flow of the rest of the world, if we don't understand that, we're not going to be able to make sense of our everyday life. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was thinking, that's it. I'm done with sin. You know, I'm going to live. Everything's great now. It won't happen anymore. And it didn't happen that way. It still doesn't happen that way. There's still the sin that takes place. And so you begin to realize, wait a minute, I've been changed in spirit, but I've still got to deal with this stuff we call the flesh. Now, when you read flesh in the Bible, it basically means who we are apart from God. That's all it means. Who you are apart from God. That's what your flesh is. Now, yes, we have literal flesh on our body, but that's not what the word's talking about when he says that. Now, there are those today who believe that everybody on the earth is a child of God just because God created everybody. But guys, that is not what the scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Do you realize that no one even has the right to become a child of God unless they receive Jesus? So it's not something by proxy that you are. The question is, did God create everyone? Yes, God created everyone, but not everyone is his child. It goes on to say, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We call it being born again. And what it means is, unless you are born again, you are not a child of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight as we get into these chapters, especially focus in on it more when we get into verse 3, but really all of them. But guys, that's important to understand. Because if you're not a child of God, the Bible says, first of all, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And number two, the sin nature, the flesh nature, the evil nature is going to rule over anything that's good. Now, does that mean that somebody that's not saved can't do good things? Well, no, not at all. As a matter of fact, for 25 years of my life, I wasn't saved, but I did some good things. I mean, I was nice to people and I helped out in a flood situation once, you know, little things that we do, whatever. So you can do good things and be unsaved, but there's no spiritual in it goodness or no spiritual renewal. You're not born again. And it's all done just because of what you've been taught and because of your society. For example, we see in our society today, a lot of people that do good things. Why do they do that if they don't know the Lord? Because they've been taught. They grew up in a nation that used to be predominantly Christian and they saw people doing good works for God. And so they train their children that way. They train their children that way. And now we talk a lot about family values or all these kind of things. It's because of what we've learned. It's not in it, put inside of us by the Lord. And that's what happens when you're born again. Well, let's just get into it. Look at what it says here in verse 1. Speaking of Jesus now, it says, and you he made alive. Now, if you see it in italics there, he made alive, or whatever your rendering has, it's not really in the original. Whenever you see anything in your Bible in the italics, but it's giving you a clarification of the meaning. In other words, it says this same thing down in verse 5 in the original. So they kind of implant it up in verse 1 so you'll know what they're talking about. But just so you know why you have some italics there. It says, and you he made alive, notice this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does it mean you're dead? Now, if you go up to somebody today that doesn't know the Lord, in reality, they're dead. But now, how could they be dead? They're standing there right in front of you. Well, the answer is, guys, they're not dead physically, they're dead spiritually. The Bible says that we are dead spiritually until we become alive spiritually, and that is born again. We're all born twice. Well, hopefully, we're not all born twice. Some of us are only born once, and therefore we have to die once. But if we're born twice, we live forever. And that's the key. We're born in sin, separated from God, dead, if you will, spiritually, but then alive in the spirit. Now, remember Adam and Eve in the garden. God told Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat of the tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll die. You'll surely die. I used to wonder when I read that, well, they ate it and they're not dead. So what's going on? Well, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. In reality, he's talking about both. But immediately he's talking about spiritual death. Because of the spiritual death, it led to physical death. When Adam was created, Guys, he was created to live forever. Adam was supposed to live forever. Oftentimes when you hear people say, well, I can't help it, I was born that way. Well, no, you weren't meant to be born. Actually, people are born that way today because the Bible says we're born sinners. So when somebody says I was born that way, well, you can agree with them and say, yeah, you were born in sin. But that's not what they mean. They mean God made me that way because he wants me that way. God didn't make us sinful because he wants us sinful. God made us perfect. God made us holy. God made us pure. When we sinned, when Adam sinned, it passed down to all mankind. And so now, rather than walking in perfection, we walk in sin until the Lord comes back. And then he'll change it all and get it all back in order. But they died spiritually, and then 900 years later, he died physically. Now we die much quicker, and we're not going to get into all the reasons of that, but that's what he's talking about. But notice here it says, in trespasses and sins. Now, what does he mean? You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Interesting, these two words. It basically means to miss the mark. It gives you a picture like of an archer. If you will, imagine somebody that's got their bullseye set up, and they've got their bow and their arrow, and they're trying to hit the bullseye. They're trying to hit it. It's not that they don't want to hit it. It's just that sometimes they miss. Guys, that's a very good definition of sin in the Bible. Now, there's two kinds of sin that the Bible talks about. There's that kind, which is just you miss, you don't want to miss, you just do because you don't have the ability to hit the bullseye, which is God's perfection. And then there's the other kind, which refers to a willful sin. It's where you make up your mind, I'm going to sin, I'm just going to go for it, I don't care. Different word. These two words here both refer to those that are trying to hit the mark, but they miss it. Their arrow strays to the right or to the left. Now, why is that important, guys? Because there are people around us, and many of us in this room, that grew up trying to do right, but we weren't saved. We were missing the mark. We thought we were saved. We wanted to do what was good. And guys, there are many people today, even in churches, that go trying to do good, trying to do right. They don't want to be sinners. They don't want to live in sin. If they could change the choice, or if they had a choice, they wouldn't be born in sin. They just are. And so they miss the mark. And yet the Lord's saying, look, you guys were once the same way. We guys, us guys, terrible English. But you get my point. Guys, we were all dead at one time in trespasses and sins. Now, it's, as I said, it's an unintentional event. It's not that they want to do it. They just do it. By the way, which brings up a point. Guys, expect sinners to sin. When you meet people in the workplace or in your family or people anywhere you meet them that don't know the Lord, don't be shocked that they use foul language. When it comes out of their mouth, when they do things that are wrong, they come up to you and tell you, whatever they mention, whatever kind of sin they're involved in, don't be shocked. I'm not saying don't be horrified by sin. I'm saying don't be shocked if sinners sin. They're going to. It's their nature. And we even struggle with that nature because we'll talk about how that changed. Well, we'll talk about it now. Once we become born again, guys, we don't lose the sin nature. We now have two natures, the born again spiritual nature and the remaining irritating sin nature that drives us crazy. We hate it. We fight against it. It's this battle. It's a wrestling match that goes on all the time, trying to push it down and to make the spirit rise up to rule. Now, how does the spirit rule? Whichever one gets fed the most, guys, bottom line. Not to lay a trip on you, but if you're not in the word and prayer, I can tell you which one's dominating your life. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You are saved. You've been born again, but you're living by the flesh. Why are you living by the flesh? Because the spirit is over here going, help, I'm starving. Feed me something. Read the word. Pray some. I'm dying over here. And the flesh is going, but I'm doing great. You know, it's getting, well, I'll tell you, think about it. If we treated our spiritual feeding like we did our fleshly feeding, I wish I was as fat spiritually, you know. You know, I wish I ate as well spiritually as I do physically. That's the goal, to eat real good spiritually so that we grow and that we're strong spiritually. So if you're wondering, why do I keep struggling? Why do I keep struggling? Why do I keep struggling? And you're every week trying, next week I won't do it. Next week I won't do it. Guys, it's a natural product of simply feeding your spirit. You don't have to try not to do it anymore. Okay, right now, stop trying not to do that nagging sin. Let it go. Don't try anymore. But here's what you do need to do. Start feeding your spirit. Set aside a time every day where you open up the Bible and say, God, I'm going to eat today. Now, if you want to eat one chapter, well, you'll be one chapter strong. If you want to eat two chapters, you'll be two chapters strong. If you want to eat a whole book, grab some salt and ketchup. This stuff's hard to get down. No, I'm just kidding. Guys, that's how you get strong. You feed on it and it nourishes you. And then what happens is those nagging sins that you seem to struggle with so much, they start fading away because now the spirit's getting stronger and can dominate over the top of them. A beautiful picture of it, or I guess a very clear picture, is a couple of dogs. Man, you put two fighting dogs in cages, separate cages, and just feed one of them. Don't feed the other one for like a week. Not let them fight. What do you think is going to happen? I can tell you, man, the one that's been eaten is going to dominate. And you can tell, especially during times of hard times and crisis, you can tell who's been eating the Word of God and who's been praying and who hadn't. And guys, I think we can tell a barometer in our spirit. Because if we get in a place where we start kind of, you know, veering off and freaking out and all that, we can realize, wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that. You know, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Why am I worried about this? Why am I not encouraged? I've not been eating like I should. Eating those vegetables. You know, the meat, I've made my point. I don't mean to belabor it. But you guys get the point. So notice this. The first thing is that everybody was born dead. Or rather, we'll talk about the born dead in a minute. But everyone, he says, has been made alive who was dead in trespasses and sins. And now we go, notice this, into if we're in trespasses and sins, guys, if we're dead in the spirit, we're going to go right along with the whole move and flow of the world. And that's what Paul gets into now. Notice verse 2. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, guys, going with the flow. I don't know about you guys. Yeah, I do. I know it was the same with you in high school. When you went to junior high or high school, if you didn't go with the flow, you were like the outcast. You were treated weird. You kind of had to go along. I mean, if you wanted to be cool, you kind of did what everybody else did. If you didn't, you were kind of like, you know, the outcast and the one that was ostracized. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, used to, guys, when you were dead in your sin, you just did everything the world was doing. You went right along with everything else everybody was doing. Nobody could tell any difference in you and the rest of the world. Now, I hope, guys, that people can tell the difference in us and everybody else. They should be able to. And if people can't tell the difference in us and everybody else, well, there's a problem. That means that we're not really shining for the Lord like we should. And again, not laying a trip on you again about how much you should be sharing or talking, whatever, but the fact of the matter is, guys, if we're living for the Lord, people are going to know it. And they're going to find out you're not going with the flow of the world. See, the world wants, what about guys when you're standing around, they start telling the jokes about your wife? Yeah, my old lady, you know, and this and that and that. How about, I guarantee you, if you say, man, I'm sorry for you guys, that makes my heart sad. What are you talking about? Man, I got the greatest wife in the world. And she's such a blessing to me. You watch their faces. Guys, the flow of the world, we shouldn't just fit right in with that. People should be able to tell a difference. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Remember, we talked about cutting ears off. Remember Peter in the garden? Pah! You know, like, put your sword away, Peter. Now you cut his ear off, he can't hear a thing you have to say. And Jesus, in his grace, puts the ear back on so now he can begin to minister again. Obviously, it was literal, but in type. Hey, listen, you do that, and you begin just to share a look. You know, hey, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I serve Jesus. And you're different. They're going to know that. That's a huge testimony and a witness to them. And so you can use it as a witness to them and not go with the flow. But he talks about that. He says, in which you once walked according to the course, or we'd say the flow of this world. The word walked here means meander. It means meander. It means no direction, having no direction or no purpose. You ever gone somewhere and you really had no direction or no purpose? You know, you're just, ladies, you're at the mall. And you don't really know what you're shopping for. You're just kind of meandering, you know? And so you'll move from shop to shop and you share things. I'm not picking on the women. That's an easy example that's there. But now when you know what you're going to, when you know it's like size 2 or 3 or whatever, or 4 or 5, I don't know sizes. But you know what size it is. You know what shop it's in. Man, you're like, you have purpose. You get in that store and you're going, boom, you buy it. I'll take this, boom, I'll take that. And you can tell a difference. When you see a shopper with purpose, you know, we came, we saw, we shopped. You know how it is. And so, guys, that's what this word means. It's kind of like in the world before I came to the Lord. And you guys can associate with this, I'm sure. You know, you kind of just live life. You kind of go with the flow and you hang out, whatever. But when you come to know Jesus, now you've got purpose. You kind of walk with determination. You know where you're going. It's like, I'm going here. Who wants to go with me? Let's go. And people can see it around you. They say, man, this guy's going somewhere. He's got purpose. He has a direction. When you see people walking on the street, and they're kind of like, da, 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 da. And then you see a guy who's just going. He's focused and he's heading right down the middle. There he goes. You know he's going somewhere. You know, you don't know what he's going or what he's doing, but he's got a purpose and he's focused. Because that's what we need to be as Christians. And what Paul is saying is, before you became a Christian, you didn't have that. You really didn't have a purpose. You may have had personal purposes, like I want to be famous or I want to own my own business or whatever it might be. But it's not a purpose, a true purpose, an eternal purpose, a purpose for God. And so he's saying you meandered. You walked around. You had no direction. You had no purpose. And by the way, moms and dads, when you hear your little one say, but mom, everybody's doing it. Hey, that might be more the reason you shouldn't let yours. Because they're going with the flow of the world. And if they're going with the flow of the world, we don't want our kids going with the flow of the world. And you know, you may have to say, honey, I know everybody's doing it, but because everybody's doing it doesn't mean that everybody's right. And we've got to choose to do what's right and make a stand with your kids. They're going to love you for it later. Now, right now they won't. Right now they won't love you for it. I oftentimes hear Pastor Chuck on a regular basis talk about his mom. But mom, all the other kids are getting to do it. He said, but she told him, you're not the other kids. Honey, I know what's best for you. Trust me. He says, I look back on that now, and he says, I praise and thank God for a mom who was willing to deny me the things that all the other kids got to do because they were the flow of the world and they would take me away from the Lord and not lead me to the Lord. Now, I'm saying it in my own words. I don't mean to put words in his mouth, but that's basically his message on that. So don't be afraid to do that. You know, do it in love, but stand on what's right. Stand on love. Now, notice he says, you walk, that is you meandered. You kind of just wandered around, no real purpose. According to the course of this world, course means weather vane. Now, those of you that are on farms or maybe you've seen the weather vane, up in the barn, whichever way the wind blows, that thing changes, doesn't it? Guys, that's exactly, again, what he's talking about. We meander around before Christ, and then whichever way the wind blows, that's where we go. What's the new fad? Oh, they're wearing that. I'll wear that. Or, oh, they're doing this. Or, oh, people are all going to that. Oh, this is the new craze. And no matter whatever way the wind blows, that's where we're going. And that's what he's talking about. Again, the unbeliever, he says they're going by the course or the weather vane of this world. You know, whichever way the wind blows, whichever way the lifestyle is. Guys, you heard it said, any dead fish can float downstream with all the other fish. But only a live one can swim upstream. So as a believer, you're not going to go with the flow all the time. You're going to have to sometimes turn around and go right in the current. I'm telling you, when you turn around and go in the current, you're going to bump head on into other fish. And they're going to say, what are you doing? You're crazy, man. Go this way. It's a lot easier. And they go right by you. Yeah, that is easier. It would just be a lot easier just to quit, fighting and trying to do it and just go for it in the world. It'd be a lot easier. But you know what? I've got purpose. It's like that salmon. You guys are like salmon, spiritual salmon. This is getting really fishy. I'm sorry. I don't know. On a scale from 1 to 10, what do you think? Okay, I'm sorry. I know. A lot of guts here. Okay, now. Yeah. I better not start that. Upstream, salmon. They're fighting to get upstream. They have a purpose for going upstream. Guys, that's us. We have a purpose. And here's the other thing now. With your purpose, the current's going to go against you, which means sometimes when you're going upstream, you're going to get a little bit tired, aren't you? But guys, that's why we need to be eating spiritually. We need to be eating our food and eating our spiritual drink, spending time in prayer. Food being the word, your drink is prayer. That's where the strength comes from, so you can continue to move upstream. But it's interesting. He says the course of this world, the word this there is emphatic. And that's the Greek's way of saying, look at me. I'm very important. I'm standing out in this sentence. The course of this world, that is the world as opposed to the spiritual world where we serve God. Doing things, going with the flow of things apart from God, unspiritual. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now we get into who's leading this course. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Guys, who is this prince of the power of the air who's leading this wind course and the direction and the flow of the world today? It's none other than Satan. Exactly. The prince of the power of the air. Satan leads and directs all the fads, the movements, whichever way it's going. I'm going to look at a couple things here. First of all, notice he's called the prince. The word here means a ruler, a high official, a chief commander. Guys, the Bible tells us, and we're going to see it more when we get in Ephesians 6, there's like spiritual warfare going on with real armies in battle. Now, we're about to go into war with real men and people and divisions and commanders and colonels and the whole thing down. The Bible says the exact same thing exactly is going on in the heavenly realm. What we do down here is just a model of what's going on in the spiritual realm. The exact same thing's happening. So in that spiritual warfare, that's what's happening. You're in the midst of spiritual battle, whether you like it or not, being a believer, but the ruler of that spiritual battle, the chief commander, the commander in chief, if you will, the president of the spiritual realm is none other than Satan. That's exactly who's running the show there. He's called the prince here of the air. Now, it's the same word used in Daniel 10. You remember when we went through Daniel? It's the same word used in Daniel 10 to describe the angels that were ruling over different countries in the world. Remember, we saw the angel over Persia and the one over Greece. In Daniel chapter 10, if you can look back and refresh your memory, if you don't remember that, same word used here. It means those that are in authority over that region. But now he's talking not specifically about just any angel. Here he's mentioning the prince. That is the chief angel. That is Satan himself who rules over them all. Now, see some other places where he was called a prince. Jesus called Satan a prince. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. In John 12:31, Jesus said, now Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In John 14:30, he said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. And then in John 16:11, he said of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we need to understand there is a commander in chief in this echelon. He's called a prince in Scripture. He has, well, we'll see the authority that he has as we get a little further down through this, but that's what he's referring to when it talks about the prince of this world. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the prince of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so that they can't see the glory or the brightness of Christ, the truth of Christ. So when you're praying for your family and friends, what do you pray? Jesus said you have to first bind the strong man before you can go in his house and get his goods. What does that mean? In modern language, that means if you're going to steal something out of somebody's house, you better tie them up first. They're not just going to stand there and let you have it. Oh, come on in. Here, you know, here's this, here's that. You know, no, you got to go in there and you got to take them. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. So what do you do? How do you do that? Guys, you do it with your air attack, prayer, or prayer attack, if you will. Remember in the Persian Gulf War, I forget how long they spent just with the air campaign before they ever moved in on the ground. But guys, but because they spent so many weeks and so much time in battle in the air campaign, by the time they went on the ground, they just walked in and mopped up. The same thing is exactly true of us in our spiritual battle. If we spend time on the air campaign, that is in prayer against the spirit of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. If we do that, guys, the ground campaign is going to be easy. If we don't spend time battling from the air first with the prince of the power of the air in prayer, it's going to be hard taking on the battle down here. Listen, you go and try to do some kind of outreach or some kind of ministry to somebody without praying. Watch what happens. Man, you get like a frontal assault that you never dreamed of. And even in modern battles, if we go in with a frontal assault, just going in, let's go for it. Cold, no preparation, no air attack, not clearing the troops out. Man, you may have a stronger army and you may actually even win the battle, but you're going to have a lot of casualties. It's got to come from air control. It's got to be an air campaign first. So even in modern warfare, we know the wisdom in that. Man, the one that controls the air, he's the guy that runs the show. You got to control the air. And that, again, is going to come through prayer. Now, next, notice this. It says, the prince of the power of the air, the one who works in the sons of disobedience. Actually, power of the air. I want to talk a little bit about power. The word here means, and get this word, guys, get this word. It means delegated authority and power over mankind. Wow. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Wait. Okay, Satan has authority over mankind? Yes, he does. What do you mean delegated authority? Delegated means somebody has to give it to him. Yes, that's exactly what it means. You see, the Bible says that God has given Satan power over mankind. Now the question is why? Why would God give Satan power over mankind? God didn't want to give Satan power over mankind. God gave man power over Satan. But the Bible says when man fell in the garden, that man turned that power over by losing that battle. He turned that authority and power over that God had given him to, guess who? Satan. You see, God didn't want Satan to have that. Man handed it over to him. It was delegated, but God has approved it now until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. Now, how do we know this? Well, a couple of ways very easily, and I want to look at just some of the power. First of all, it was a consequence of the fall. But remember in your brain, Luke chapter 4, remember Jesus in the wilderness. Remember the temptation. The Bible tells us Satan knew that was the Son of God. He knew that was Jesus. Jesus created Satan, the Bible tells us, and he recognized him. He knew who he was. He had been with him up in heaven before he ever ran into him in battle down in earth. And he goes to Jesus and says, you know what, Jesus? If you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the whole world. You notice that Jesus did not say to him, you can't do that. You don't have the authority, Satan. Get behind me. What did Jesus say? No, no. You shall serve. It is written, you shall serve the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. In other words, yes, you do have the limited authority to give me this world in this realm. You do have that, Satan, but I'm going to reject it and I'm going to do it God's way. Now, lest we be confused, does that mean that God's not over Satan? Oh, most certainly. God is over Satan and God calls the shots from heaven. God allows Satan a certain delegated power and a certain delegated authority because of man's fall in the garden and the fact that man handed over that authority and that power to Satan. So that's where it comes from. Now, we saw the example of him using it with Jesus. Now, if you will, in your mind, go with me to Moses and Pharaoh. I want to give you an example of Satan's power from Scripture so you can see it clearly. Remember, Moses came into Pharaoh and he said, you'll let my people go. God says, let my people go or I'm going to do these, whatever, these certain things. He says, no, I'm not going to let them go. Remember, Moses, by the power of God, began to do these signs and wonders. Well, then these two jokers came in, Jannes and Jambres. tells us their name in the New Testament. Jannes and Jambres, the witch doctors, the witchcraft guys or whatever, with Pharaoh come in, and they do the same thing that Moses does. Now, not with as great a power or as impressively, they kind of make the problem worse, but they do supernatural events, which brings us to this point. You see, Satan, guys, even has limited power to do supernatural events and to make supernatural things happen. So when somebody shows you something that is supernatural and you know it's not in the Bible or of God, rather than thinking, well, it must be God and I just don't know. No, line it up with the word. It may be real. It may be supernatural, but it doesn't mean that it's God. I believe that oftentimes these people that do all the tarot cards and the psychic things, a lot of that is real. But guys, it's real demonism. It's the prince of the power of the air who is delegating the authority that he's been delegated to them that they might do his will, that they might do his work. So we need to understand that. Now, notice it says he's the prince of the power of the other spirit who works in the sons of disobedient. Guys, it struck me. Satan's at work. We better be. You know what? He doesn't take time off. He's always going. Now, I know that we need to rest and we have to sleep, but God watches us in that area. But guys, we need to be about the work of God. We need to be going for it in the Lord. Because Satan's at work, we need to be at work all the more. We know that he's working. The word work here means energize. He is energized and makes unbelievers energized to sin. Now, it's interesting to me, it's in the historical present and the active voice. That simply means this: he's still energizing unbelievers to do his will actively. And we can see that all around us, can't we? We see it at work. He's like the little energizer bunny. You know, he's like, he just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. His batteries won't run out. Now, the energizer bunny, his batteries will eventually run out, but not Satan's. Now, lest you be worried, say, oh no, he's at work and he's got all this power. Hey, who still controls him and who's greater than he is and who's over him with greater power? God is. And as we're going to talk about in a minute, guys, God is the one now that runs our life. We're not of the sons of disobedience. We're not of those who are dead in sin. We're now those who are alive in Christ. So we have a different commander in chief. But anyway, notice who it is he energizes. Look at there. It says he energizes the sons of disobedience. That is the children of disobedience, those who basically deny God's word and not the truth. You ever wonder why the cults have so much energy to go door to door every Saturday knocking? Why are they so go? Guys, they're being energized by the satanic energizer bunny. You know, they just keep Saturday, you know. Where are they getting all that, you know? They're energized. Man, we need the energy, but we need God's energy. We need the Holy Spirit to energize us. Who are the children of disobedience? Now, this one may seem shocking. The Bible says that everybody unsaved is a child of disobedience. Wow. Now, that messes up my worldly thinking. Theologically, I accept it from the scripture, but you mean people that I know that are very, very nice, good, moral people, but they're not saved, they're children of disobedience before God? That's what the Bible says, guys. See, it's not a matter of people walking around and breaking windows with bricks like Ernest T. Bass. You know, it's just, they're unsaved. They're disobedient to the word of God. They're not following God's spirit. The word sons here means offspring. It means they're children of Satan. Now, that one's even harder to say. You mean people that don't know the Lord? You mean for 25 years before I came to Christ, I was a child of Satan? Yes, that's what the Bible says, Mark. See, for me, that messes with my brain. Because when I think about a child of Satan, you know, I've got that whole picture of the Halloween thing. You know, and I'm like doing something wicked. No, that's not what it means. It simply means, guys, that Jesus said this, talking to the Pharisees. They were challenging him on who he was and what he was doing. He said, your father is Satan, and you do what your father tells you. Wow! Those were the pastors of the day. Can you imagine that? A group of Jewish rabbis all gathered, and Jesus says to this group of Jewish rabbis, your father is Satan. That's probably not the best way to become popular in the Jewish community. But we see what it led to. He told them the truth, but it led to the cross, didn't it? Now, he knew that. He wasn't coming down. The Lord wasn't being belligerent. He wasn't trying to cause problems. He was telling them the truth because he loved them. And they needed to realize that without Jesus Christ, without God saving them, they were going to be eternally separated. So, again, we have to understand that those that are unsaved around us, guys, are under, the Bible says, they're under the power of the prince of the air. They're being led with the flow of the world under the power of Satan. Again, it doesn't mean that they're biting off chicken heads and scratching pentagrams on your desk at work. It simply means they're under his sway, they're under his flow, and they do whatever he leads the world to do. They all just kind of move in a big bath. Have you noticed how all these, like the kids, all the ones that are doing all the black and they got all the tattoos and the earrings? Hey, I'm not getting off on that. My point is, those that do that will say, well, I'm being my own person. Hello? Everybody's doing that. You're not your own person. You know, if you'd be your own person, you'd be the only one among them that was normal. It's like you'd see all these guys all stunned. There'd be one guy in there, just a little haircut, and I'll leave it to Beaver kind of guy. Hi, guys, you know? Now, that guy is somebody who's being his own person. But the rest of them guys are just going along with the crowd, aren't they? They're going along with the weather vane. Whichever way the wind blows, that's what they're doing. They're going along with it. Why? Because they're children. Guys, it's hard to even say it, children of Satan. I'd rather say they're children of disobedience. That's easier for me to say. But the reality is, the Bible says they're sons of the evil one. They're under his sway. They're controlled by him. Now, our job is to make them, as we used to be sons of the evil one, our job is to make them sons of the king. Well, our job, his job is to do that. Our job is to tell them. And then God works in their lives. So, but we need to understand this. In fact, the Bible says that there are, that all the unbelievers are not just following him and children of his, they are prisoners of his. Listen to Galatians 4, 4 through 7. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit and his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That'd be like saying, Daddy, Daddy. Therefore, notice this, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Guys, no longer a slave, that means we all used to be slaves. Now, I used to think I'm doing my own thing, but when I look back, I did everything else everybody else was doing. I wasn't doing my own thing. I was doing what everybody's thing was. But I was just doing everybody's thing, maybe my way or something. I don't know what, but I was still in the same flow that everybody else was in. Same activities, same movies, same attitude, same everything. There was no difference in me. You couldn't tell the difference because I was a part of it. Now, he says that you're no longer a slave to sin, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If we had to be purchased, guys, from somebody, that means we used to belong to somebody. And hard as it is to imagine, we used to belong to our enemy. But now we've been bought back. It gives a picture in the scripture. It talks about us as being slaves. And the word means one who sold on a market block. What they used to do was gather the slaves in the town square, put them up on the market block, and you would buy them. Whoever the highest bidder was, you would buy them. What Jesus did was he showed up, and there we are, slaves of Satan. There we are, we're serving him, we're doing his thing, we're just right in the flow of the world, and the Lord says, $10, $15, $20, $30, a million, quadzillion, you get him, all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can't pay that. No, you know what he didn't? He didn't really say money. I'm giving you a thought example we can associate with, but he said blood. Here's my blood, pure and undefiled, which buys back every man that has been sold into the hand of Satan. See, that's the beautiful part, guys, is he's the only one that can pay the price because the only price God says he'll accept is perfect, undefiled blood. There's only one candidate that can pay that bill for us. There's only one candidate that can pay that bill for your friends. Allah can't pay that bill, guys. Only Jesus can pay that bill. Buddha can't pay that bill. Confucius can't pay that bill. The New Age can't pay that bill. You can't pay it. People that think they're God, they can't pay that bill. It's got to be perfect, sinless blood. Well, I'm walking sin-free now. What about early in your life? Did you ever sin? Well, yeah. Well, your sin's now tainted. You can't pay the price. See, it's got to be perfect, untainted, sinless blood. The only way to work. Speaking of believers in heaven, in Revelation 5, and I know I'm reading a couple of scriptures for you, but it says this in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Now, speaking of the believers in heaven after they've been bought back, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Guys, here's the good news. You're no longer slaves of the enemy if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Now you're still a slave, but guess whose slave you are? Jesus. Man, he's an easy taskmaster. He said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I heard a true story recently about a woman who was for sale in a slave market. This was years and years ago. And a very wealthy man showed up to buy her. He was a very known, cruel, evil man. He was very abusive to his slaves. And everybody in the town knew it. Another wealthy man was there as well. But he was very kind. And he saw them bidding and the wealthy man began to bid for her, and he outbid everybody. And this other wealthy man outbid him. Until finally the one that wanted her just gave up. See, he wasn't going to pay that much money. He left. The guy went and paid this enormous price for her, and then he started walking away. And as the story goes, true story, she chased after him to go start serving now as a slave. He said, what are you doing? She said, well, I've come to serve you. You bought me. I'm your slave now. He said, no, you don't understand. I bought you to set you free. And she was like, I don't want to be free. I want to serve you. That's how we are with Jesus, guys. He bought us and set us free. And he said, you know what? You don't have to serve me your whole life. I just bought you and paid for you. You don't have to serve me. I just love you and you're mine now, and I've paid for you because I love you. Man, when I know that, my response is, Lord, where do I sign up? How can I serve you? You're so good. because I know what it was like to serve under Satan. He is a hard taskmaster, relentless. And Jesus just says, you're free. And I say, man, let's go. Let's serve. I think of Boaz showing up in the field. Remember, they were working for Boaz, and he'd say, you know, praise the Lord. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed are you, Lord. No, I said, blessed are you, Lord. What kind of boss would that be to have? Wouldn't that be awesome? It's kind of like that's what Jesus is. We show up to work, and he said, blessed are you, Lord. I am blessed. And I just, how can I serve? And you get tired. He says, okay, take a rest. Here, let me bless you. Here's some things. Well, I didn't earn that. I didn't earn that. I didn't work that much. It's not about work. I'm not paying you because you worked. I'd give it to you if you didn't. I love you. Here, you could be blessed. It's all yours. You've inherited it all. Neat stuff. Now, notice Satan's desire for the children of disobedience. Well, he says that he works in the sons of disobedience. I guess the question is, what is his desire for the children of disobedience? Guys, the Bible says that Satan comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why he's come. But Jesus said this, I've come to give life and life more abundant. That's the difference in the two. To sum it all up in modern language, I kind of wrote out what that verse is saying. It says this, basically, according to the authority given to Satan by God, he leads the spiritually dead and commands and energizes them to sin and perform his evil will. Boys, does that describe me before Jesus or what? And sad to say, there's been times I've allowed Satan to use me after I've been saved. That's a sobering reality when I realize the enemy just used me. Well, we're still saved, but if we allow the enemy to deceive us and we're not feeding the Spirit, he will. Now, the last thing, and guys, this is a biggie as we finish up tonight, because this flies right in the face of what our society will tell you and what our kids are being taught in our public schools. And listen to what it says in verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath just as others. We're going to see, guys, we're all sinful by nature. Now, before I get there, I want to look at a couple of things. Notice it says, among whom all, we all once conducted ourselves. The word all again is called emphatic. Remember in the Greek it says, look at me, I'm important, I stand out. Pay attention to this word. All of us. Guys, there isn't anybody that wasn't conducting ourselves according to the course of this world and the lust of our flesh. And being directed by Satan, the world and the flesh, at one time. I mean, I used to spend my life trying to satisfy my fleshly and intellectual desires. That's exactly what this is talking about. The word lust here means a craving. It's a desire for what is forbidden. You see that? See, science says, you know, do not enter. What do you want to do? You want to enter it. You know, do not enter. Well, why not? I want to see why they don't want to. Don't walk across the grass. Oh, really? You know, there's something about us. When we see something that's like, now, honey, don't do that. You know what that means to them? Do it as quick as you can. Hopefully they won't see you because it'll, you know, mean you're in trouble. But, you know, that's called the sin nature. It's a desire to do what is forbidden. Anything that conflicts with complete devotion to God is wrapped up in this word. It has to do with all of the drives, even that God has given, but out of proportion, such as eating, sex, you name it. Out of proportion, the drive of the flesh, the lust, takes over and it rules rather than letting God rule. Now, notice he says that among those we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Remember, that's apart from God. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind. Interesting. Fulfilling the desires of flesh, notice, and of the mind. Now, that jumped out at me. I've never noticed that before reading through this. I've just noticed fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That and mine, I guess, I don't know, jumped out so big, probably because of this university sitting right next to us. Guys, intellectualism can be a very enormous pursuit and a huge stumbling block to those coming to Christ. Even as the flesh and the pursuit of the flesh can be a big stumbling block for those coming to Christ. Now, let me say this. Intellectualism is not a stumbling block coming to Christ because the Bible is not true and can't be backed up with science. It's a stumbling block because people want to use it as something to hide behind rather than to submit and give in to Christ. Listen, there is no intellectual argument that will keep you from believing Jesus Christ because the evidence is on our side, intellectually, scientifically, in every way. It's a heart problem, but it's a heart problem that you can hide behind the walls of intellectualism. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'm an intellect and I've just studied too much to believe that the Bible's true. You know what that is? What they're saying? I'm hiding behind the excuse of intellectualism because I'm going to pursue that over the truth in God. That's what the Bible says they're saying, and in reality, that's what they are saying. So it has to do with the lust of the flesh and of the mind. First comes the flesh. Again, it means an active pursuit of it. It's what our body desires. And then the intellect, which leads to pride. Now, lastly, notice this. It says, and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. And guys, again, let me say this, by nature is emphatic. Again, look at me, pay attention, I'm important. I stand out more than anybody else in this sentence. I'm the most important in the lineup here. Notice me, by nature, I am a sinner. What that means is, guys, we are born sinners. Now that flies right in the face of what the world will teach you today. The world will teach you today that everybody's born with a little bit of good in them. And if we just raise them right, give them the right environment, make sure then they're going to go the right path and do good. It's not at all what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. You see, there are those today that say we're all born naturally good and we have to be taught to do evil. But the Bible, in contrast, says this. The Bible says that we're all naturally evil and sinful and must be taught to do good. Now, parents, you understand why you didn't have to teach your little one to do something wrong. They just did it naturally, didn't they? I mean, you don't say, okay, now, honey, sit down today. Today's lesson is we're going to learn how to lie to mommy. Learn how to lie today. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say, now, honey, were you pulling that lamp cord? Here's what you say. You say, no. And you do your head like this. Okay, honey, do that now. No. Okay, now let's try it. I'm going to come in the room. Here I come. Honey, were you playing the lamp cord? No. You know what happened? You didn't have any conversation with them. All you said was, honey, do the right thing. Don't pull the lamp cord. And when you came in and asked them, when you saw the lamp scoot over or fall on the ground, honey, did you pull the lamp cord? No. Why? Because they're just like we are. They have a sin nature. So it's a natural thing. It's a natural response. What we have to do is teach them the right way and help them go the right way. And what God does with us, we're just big kids. Jesus called us his children, didn't he? So when Jesus works with us, what does he do? He's got to teach us the right way. How do we learn the right way? Time in the Word, time in prayer. That's the only way. You know what? Did you know you do not mature by osmosis? In other words, if you get saved and just kind of, now you're saved, but you never read the Word in prayer, you're going to stay a spiritual baby your entire life. You can be 20 years in the Lord and you can be a spiritual babe, still wearing spiritual diapers, goo goo gaga in the Lord. Or you can mature. How do you mature? You eat the right foods. You get the meat of Ephesians, have a little broccoli in Leviticus, little dessert in Revelation. That's okay. You can throw some Sundays in there. Well, it's actually throwing a Sunday each week. And guys, you grow, you mature. That's what it's all about. But what we've got to understand is if we don't understand, guys, that we, our children, are sinful by nature, then we're not going to understand when we see all the evil going on around us. If we don't understand that the prince of the power of the air has limited delegated authority over this earth, we're not going to understand what's going on in the world. And guys, also, it should give us a heart to pray. It gives us compassion, guys. By nature, we're deceived. By nature, we're in sin. So we have to combat it with spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. A couple of scriptures to read as we finish up here, because I want to give you some more scripture on us being by nature sinners. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Notice that. Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all. The word is pos in the Greek. It means entirety, everyone. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:17-18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, no longer slaves of sin, now slaves to serve the Lord. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, you know, pops in your mind, you know, the guys are like, born to be wild. I mean, they're singing a song that is truly from our nature. Where do you think that came from? They were born to be wild. That's a true statement. Jesus, you know, is born again to be saved. Psalm 51:5, David said this, behold, I was brought forth or born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He doesn't mean that his mother was in sin and having some kind of adulterous relationship. No, he was like number 8 of 8. She was married. We know Jesse. We know his dad. We know the story. What he's saying is, I was born a sinner. Now, the question comes up this, and that is, well, if you're born a sinner, well, what about our kids? What if our kids die, you know, while they're little? Do they not go to heaven? Because they're born in sin, and they're separated, and they're children of disobedience. Now, what does that mean? No, I don't think so. The Bible teaches very clearly in principle and in other examples that until children are really old enough to comprehend and understand the decision that needs to be made, God does not hold them accountable. Definitely for the believer's children, some question whether or not it's the unbelievers, but either way, I'm not going to get into a theological argument. But you remember what David said when his child died? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. God said, David, the consequence is I'm going to allow the baby to die, even though you are forgiven. And when the baby died, David fasting 7 days and crying out to the Lord to change his mind and spare the child. When the child died, David got up, washed his face, and went about business as usual. And they said, we thought you'd be like really, you know, just devastated and broken. He was like, no, God's made his decision and God is righteous. He said, you know what? I can never, he'll never come to me again, but one day I will go to him. And so David understood that principle of I'll see him again. He's in the kingdom and I'll join up with him. So understanding these principles, basically, guys, very important. We're all dead in sin. We all used to go with the flow and all sinful by nature. But by Jesus, it all changes.